So this evening, I want to talk a little bit about David. You know, we kind of follow him throughout his life a little bit. He starts out as, you know, the kid with the sling and defeats the giant, right? But really, the story that I'm going to be talking about actually doesn't start with David. It starts with Saul. And so Saul was the very first king of Israel. First, there was a whole bunch of judges. And there was judge after judge after judge. And they were there to judge people. And they were kind of acting as the intermediary between God and the people a little bit. And so they went through this procession of judges. And there was all these different stories about why they thought they needed a king. Because if they had a king, maybe they would be more connected to God. Yeah. And so they begged, can we have a king? We need a king. We need a king. And so Samuel said, if you really want a king, I'll pray about it. And so he prayed about it, and God said, yeah, give him a king. But warn them, it's not what it's all cracked up to be. It's going to end up being not so great for you. And so he warned them, and they're still like, give us a king!
Give us a king!
So God told him to anoint Saul. God told Samuel to anoint Saul. So Saul was anointed to be the king of Israel, the very first king. So Saul started out with the favor of God. And throughout his timeline, he turned it into going from, it's all about God, I'm giving you all the glory, here's everything that I have belongs to you, to, I think I can do this on my own. If you've ever seen Hamilton, he threw away his shot, right? So Saul didn't wait on God. And because of this, he ended up falling out of favor. He didn't have the favor of God anymore because he did not wait on God. And he also got paranoid, and it's a whole thing. But that's not really where I'm going with this. The point is that Saul, though he was anointed, made choices that made him fall out of favor with God and ended up having him replaced as the king of Israel. So along comes David. And after Saul had been basically had the kingship taken away, although he was still in the position, but God said, it's not yours for long. You're getting replaced. David comes along, and Saul or Samuel was sent to anoint David, which is another story for another time. But David, who's this little kid, the youngest of all of his brothers, gets anointed as king. And even though it wasn't time yet, he wasn't in the position yet, it was years and years and years before he got into the position, God appointed him and said, you're it, you're next, you're on deck, get ready. And David had God's favor. And the reason that David had God's favor is because he had a heart after God. And it says it over and over and over again that he had a heart after God. And that's why he was highly favored. That's why he was so loved by God, is because he had a heart after God. In Proverbs 4:23, it says, guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. David had a heart after God, and that's what separated him from others. So, but David was not perfect. I actually had to check my heart because I had a problem with David. And if I had a problem with David, and David was one of God's favorite people, the issue does not lie with God. The issue lies with me. So I had to check my heart, and I had to pray about it, but I still was just like, that guy, man. You know, that guy, I can't believe the things that he got away with. That guy. That's where I was. But I had to pray about it. And as I was praying about it, God revealed some things to me. So when you're having a problem with something in the Bible, because there's things in the Bible that aren't always exactly cushy and friendly and lovey and just make you have nice warm feelings. There's some things in the Bible that are hard. But God put them there for a reason. And if you get to understand the reasoning behind some of those things, it gets to be a lot better. And the way that you get to the reasoning behind that is you ask the Holy Spirit to help you. And you go to people who have had interpretations, who have had these things. You got to be careful with that, but trusted people. You can ask and get advice from them, and it helps you to understand more. That's part of getting into the Bible and doing your own research. You need to be in the Bible to understand the Word for yourself. And the more that you're in there, the more you start to understand. It's amazing how God works. But I had to check my heart. You know, as a kid, I would hear the story of the sling. Got David. Down he goes, timber. And I was cool with that, David. I liked him just fine. He played a harp, so he's a musician. Yeah, I was into it. I was like, David's awesome. Especially when VeggieTales was out and David was a pickle. I mean, who doesn't love that? David was awesome. But then as I got into my teens and into my young adult, I started reading more of the Word, and I heard about Bathsheba. And I had a problem with that. I had a big problem with that. It was a problem. So I asked God to show me what he saw. Because in my own self, in my flesh, it was problematic. But God knows everything, right? Thank God. Thank God that it's not my job to understand everything. It's my job to trust in the one who does. And so I prayed and I said, God, show me your heart in this. And so he did. Let's go ahead and dig into the Word. We're going to go into 1 Samuel 11 in verse 1. It says, in the spring of the year, when kings normally go out to war, David sent Joab, which was like his right-hand man. He was the commander of all the armies. He sent Joab out instead of himself and the Israelite armies to fight the Ammonites. And they destroyed the Ammonite army and laid siege to the city of Rabbah. However, David stayed behind in Jerusalem. Which, you know, sometimes people need rest. That's fine. But he sent his second out instead of himself. And most kings, when they would send people out, they'd be like there. They'd be cheering on the troops. And David had a history of doing that. David was like, in some situations, it says somewhere in there, and I might be getting the exact details a little wrong, but it was him and like two or three other people, and they fought off 300 men by themselves. David was not a wimp. So him not going out to war was, I'm guessing, not very usual for him, not very typical for him. So in verse 2, it says, late one afternoon, after his midday rest, David got out of bed, was walking on the roof of the palace, and he looked out over the city, and he noticed a woman of unusual beauty taking a bath. So this whole thing could have been avoided right here, right? He could have kept his eyes to himself. He could have turned around. The guard of his heart was asleep. The guard of his heart was not on duty. The guard of his heart was not doing his job. But instead, he said, oh, I kind of like what I see over here. And David had several wives and concubines, and that's a whole other story that God's still working with me on. But in their culture and in his position, he could have had as many wives as he wanted. And so, with that being said, in verse 3 it says, he sent someone to find out who she was. And he was told, she is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, and the wife of Uriah the Hittite. At that point, another opportunity to stop and turn things around. Okay, you know what? All right, my bad. She's taken. Sorry, God, I'm out. I'm going to go back to bed. This whole thing could have been avoided. If the guard of his heart, if he was guarding his heart and the guard was not asleep and was on watch for these things. So, in 1 Corinthians 10:12, it says, if you think If you think you are standing strong, be careful not to fall. David, up until this point, had been doing really, really well. And he had God's favor. So he was standing pretty strong. But he was not careful not to fall. He did not continue the guard of his heart. And then in verse 13, it says, the temptations in your life are no different from what others experience. And God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. When you are tempted, he will show you a way out so that you can endure. So this tells me that David had a choice. David didn't see this and go, oh, well, I've lost all control of my faculties. This has to happen now. He had a way out. Because God says, if you're tempted, you'll have a way out. And also, just on a side note, temptation is not temptation unless you're tempted. If you are not tempted to do something or to eat something, then it's not temptation. A lot of people, chocolate is temptation for them. If you put a bowl of chocolate in front of them, they'll nibble on it because they'll be tempted to. I'm on a diet, but I want that chocolate so bad. That's not a problem for me. I don't like chocolate. I had a big old bowl of chocolate on my desk for many, many, many months while I was working at the women's prison, and I had all kinds of people coming to visit me. And it was great, and I loved it because I wasn't tempted one iota to eat it. But if I like chocolate, I'd probably be nibbling on that chocolate all day long. Temptation is not temptation unless you are actually tempted. And in this instance, David was tempted. And God said in Corinthians that he will show you a way to endure. But first of all, you have to be seeking for that way to endure. You have to be seeking God's will. You have to be looking for the way out. David made choices. Going back to 2 Samuel 11, verse 4, it says, then David sent messengers to go and get her. He took it over the line. He stepped over the line. He sent messengers to go get her. And when she came to the palace, he slept with her, a married woman. She had just completed the purification rites after having her menstrual period, and then she returned home. He used her and sent her on her way. I had a problem with it. Still do a little. But, so first of all, David knew that Uriah the Hittite was gone. It was not, oh, she's married. It's Uriah the Hittite. Oh, I know him because I've done battle with him. They had went to war together. They knew each other. Or at least he knew of him. They were neighbors. He knew that Uriah was not home. David even sent it, was the one who sent him away to battle. Because it was the spring when battles happen. David knew that it was against the law that Moses put out. Do not sleep with another man's wife. Don't even lust after them in your heart. Don't do it. It's not okay. He knew this. He knew it was wrong. But David let the guard fall asleep. He did not keep his heart in check, and he did it anyway. In verse 5, it says, later, when Bathsheba discovered that she was pregnant, whoopsie, there it comes. There's some consequences right on the way. She sent David a message saying, it's yours. I'm pregnant. Might be a boy, might be a girl. I don't know, but you're up. Don't know what we're going to do about this. So at this point, David could have come clean. It was a little late to stop it. But at this point, he could have turned things around. He could have come clean. He could have said, oh, Father, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. I have sinned against you. This is a problem. But he didn't. Instead, what he did was he tried to hide what he did. He tried to cover up what he did. Okay, so I'm going to keep going. I had another verse, but I think I put it down further. So it's the verse in Luke. Did I put it at the end? Sorry. There's a verse in Luke that talks about how everything that happens in secret will come to light. Yeah. This is going to come to light in a big way. And you can't hide things from God. God already knows what you've done. No matter what sin you've done, no matter what you've thought in your heart, no matter where you've been, what you've done, how you're thinking, what you're feeling, God already knows, so there's no point in hiding it from him. He already knows. But God, our God, the big, awesome God, is not the boogeyman. He's not out to get you. He's there to help you through it, to get you to the other side. So, with that being said, in verse 6, it says, "Then David sent word to Joab." Oh, sorry. Okay, better. "Then David sent word to Joab, 'Send me Uriah the Hittite.'" He's like, "I'm going to fix this. I'm going to make this all better. Don't you worry, I got you. 'Send me Uriah the Hittite.' So Joab sent him to David. And when Uriah arrived, David asked Joab and asked him how Joab and the army were getting along and how the war was progressing. And then he told Uriah, 'Go home and relax.'" Relax. You know, David was going to take care of this problem. Go be with your wife. You've got the... Take some R&R. You deserve it. Spend some time with your family. David even sent a gift to Uriah after he had left the palace. Guilty conscience much? He was doing everything he could to cover up the sin. But whatever happens in secret comes to the light. So, plan A. It was plan A. And he said, "Oh, I'm missing some verses. Can you put up verse 9? But Uriah didn't go home. He slept that night at the palace entrance with the king's palace guard. And when David had heard that Uriah had not gone home, he summoned him and asked him, 'What's the matter? Why didn't you go home last night from being so far away?'" Plan B didn't work. "And Uriah replied, 'The ark and the armies of Israel of Judah are living in tents, and Joab and my master's men are camping in the open fields. How could I go home and wine and dine and sleep with my wife? I swear I would never do such a thing.'" What happened in the dark is going to come to light. "So David said, 'We'll stay here today, and tomorrow you may return to the army.' So Uriah stayed in Jerusalem that night, that day and the next, and David invited him to dinner and got him drunk. But even then, he couldn't get Uriah to go home and sleep with his wife. Plan C failed. And again, he slept at the palace, the entrance at the palace guard. Oh, there it is. I have it right there. Luke 8:17. "For all that is secret will eventually be brought into the open, and everything that is concealed will be brought to the light and made known to all." So he had to move on. He went to plan D. This guy. "So the next morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and gave it to Uriah to deliver. And the letter instructed Joab to station Uriah on the front lines where the battle is fiercest and then pull back so that he'll be killed. So Joab assigned Uriah to a spot close to the city wall where he knew the enemy's strongest men were fighting. And when the enemy soldiers came out of the city to fight, Uriah the Hittite was killed along with several other Israelite soldiers." So that plan worked. Kind of a crappy plan. Not really fair to Uriah. That really sucks. What a horrible way to cover something up. When you lie, the first lie is like the first string of a spider web. You know, have you ever gone out in the morning, you walk into it, and you're like, oh, man! And it's just one string, and it's just like, oh, it's a little annoying, but it's not that big of a deal. But when you get that first string, you somehow have to cover it up, so you get a second string, and then a third, and then a fourth, and you keep lying, and suddenly you're in the middle of this web. And when you're a little creature, a little fly that's come into the web, you get stuck and you can't get out. And then suddenly the devourer comes to get you. And that's what David was doing right here. He did something wrong, so he lied about it. Tried to cover it up. Tried to cover it up a different way. Tried to cover it up a different way. And it got progressively worse the more he did. And so he was in the middle of the spider web. And the trap, instead of the trap closing, he's like, well, we'll just kill the guy. Yeah. Does that sound like something that would be in the favor of the Lord? No. That blew my mind to me. How can this guy, who is in such favor of God, do such horrible things? It's something that has always just boggled my mind. We're going to move on. So in verse 26, it says, when Uriah's wife heard, by the way, Uriah's wife, not Bathsheba, not David's lover, Uriah's wife. She was part of a married couple. She was a spouse to someone. She was his wife. They made a covenant to one another. It was his wife. When she had heard about her husband was dead, she mourned for him. Well, duh. Even though she messed up, which she might not have had much of a choice in because it was the king telling her what to do, she mourned for her husband. She was sad, even though she had done something that she messed up. And when that period of mourning was over, David sent for her and brought her to the palace, and she became one of his wives. And then she gave birth to his son. But the Lord was displeased with what David had done. You think? I would have been too. If I were in the Lord's position, I would have been downright mad. And you know, in the Old Testament, it talks about some things that God did when he was mad. Watch out. I get mad oftentimes when I read this because I think it's so messed up. But here's the deal. Because David was so favored by God, I held him to a higher level. I held him to another level where I wouldn't hold other people. Other people are just human, but not this guy. He was anointed. This guy was favored by God. And that goes to show that even those that are favored by God and that are used mightily by God can make mistakes because we're human. We can mess up. We can fall short. We're human. Humans do those things. And it reminds me of different pastors who have led congregations for years and years and years and years, and then they mess up and they fall. And they fall hard. And people have lost their relationship with God because the pastor messed up. If your relationship with God is so tentative that the pastor messing up messes up your relationship with God, then you don't have a relationship with God. You have a relationship with your pastor. And you need to not be funneling your relationship through a conduit. We were not meant to do that. The veil was torn. And when the veil was torn, we were able to go into the presence of God ourselves. It also says not to avoid I'm getting the words wrong, but to not dismiss the fellowship of others. Church is important. Pastors are important. Bringing your pastors into prayer and covering them in prayer so that they can, it all helps. Making sure their guard doesn't fall asleep. because they're human too. And while David was human, I held him to a higher level. I thought he should have double guard duty all the time on his heart because he was favored by God. And his heart was the thing that God was so in love with. So if his guard fell asleep, what does that mean for me? How do I ever have a chance? If David was so favored, how do I have a chance? If David fell so far, how do I have a chance? But it gets better. The story gets better. So, I'm not going to read this next part, but basically what happened was God sent Nathan. Nathan was one of the prophets. And Nathan came to him and he shared his story. He said, we've got a problem. There's this man. Okay? There's a rich man and a poor man. And the poor man has this sheep. And he loves this sheep. This sheep is his, like his baby. He cradles it like one of his daughters. He loves this sheep. It's one of his favorite things. Have you ever met people who like have their dogs in strollers? And they're like, it's my baby. The sheep was his baby. And the rich man, who had cattle on hills, like tons of cattle, went and threw a feast. And at this feast, they took the poor man's lamb and killed it and ate it for dinner. When David heard this, 1 Samuel 12:5 is where I'm at now. It says that David was furious. As surely as the Lord lives, he vowed, any man who would do such a thing deserves to die. Really? Okay. He must repay four lambs to the poor man, for the one that he stole and for having no pity. I can just imagine Nathan in this moment going, yeah, okay. You're that man. Guess what? It was you. You did this. You were the one who messed up. And verse 7 goes on to say, the Lord, the God of Israel, says, I anointed you. This is the time for the scolding. I anointed you. I chose you. You were set apart. You were the man, and you're messing up. I anointed you king of Israel and saved you from the power of Saul. At this point, I can imagine that David's eyes got about as big as saucers and went, oh crap, you're not wrong. What did I do? Because before that, I don't think he was thinking with this. And I don't think he was thinking with this. I think that he was going, oh, I messed up, and now I just got to cover it, cover it, cover it, cover it. And at this point, he realized there is no covering it from God. God saw it the whole time. He knew exactly what had happened. In verse 7, this is still Nathaniel talking. It says, this is what the Lord says, because of what you have done. Oh, I missed some things. In between, Nathan goes on to list all the ways that David's going to be punished. And then in verse 11, it says, this is what the Lord says. Because of what you have done, I will cause your own household to rebel against you. I will give your wives to another man before your very eyes, and he will go to bed with them in public view. You did it in secret, but I will make this happen openly in the sight of Israel. And he did. He absolutely did. And it was actually his own son. Like, there were consequences to his actions. In verse 13, it says, then David confessed to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. I don't think it was a, oh, you're right, my bad. I've sinned. I'll take it on the shoulder. What do we got? My bad. I think it was a heart wrenching, pouring out his entire being, crying, sobbing on the floor, being in a place where you know you messed up so bad that how can they ever forgive me? How can God ever forgive me? How can these people ever forgive me that know? How on earth can I come back from this? I'm so sorry, and I get it. It's not just that I messed up and I'm scared of punishment. It's that I grieved you, and I don't ever want to see you hurting. When you really love somebody, you don't ever want to see them hurting. And I believe that David loved God, and when he confessed his sin, he poured himself out because he felt like he grieved the one that he loved the most. It wasn't just a quick, my bad. And Nathan replied to him, yes, but the Lord has forgiven you, and you won't die for this sin. Nevertheless, because you have shown utter contempt for the word of the Lord by doing this, your child will die. He had major consequences to his actions, but because he repented and truly repented, he was forgiven and given another chance. The difference between Saul and David is that when David messed up, he came clean eventually. But he came clean. He owned up to his mistake. He didn't just say, oh, I don't need God. I can do this in my own time and in my own way, like Saul did. David had his eyes opened, realized how messed up he was, and turned it around. He got his guard woken up and back on duty so that the things that were flowing from his heart were life-giving. In Psalms 66, 18 through 20, which is something that David wrote, it says, if I had not confessed the sin in my heart, and he had some doozies. If I had not confessed the sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. David would have been done for. His line would have stopped right there. He would not have had the lineage that he does. He wouldn't have had the kingdom that he does. But he confessed with his heart. And it says, the Lord would not have listened, but God did listen. He paid attention to my prayer. Praise God, who did not ignore my prayer or withdraw his unfailing love for me. We can mess up. We can miss it big time. And the great news is that if we truly confess and we truly are repentant, we can turn it around. Actually, we can't. We can't do anything. God can turn it around for us. In 1 Chronicles 17 and 18, at this point, God has already told David, because of some of the things you did, you don't get to build my temple. And he wasn't even talking about Bathsheba. It was more the bloodshed in the army. But he said, you don't get to build my temple. Instead, your son, who's a son with Bathsheba, he was Bathsheba's second born. The first baby died. Solomon was the second born. Solomon was the first one born under wedlock. And Solomon is where God chose to have his kingdom, the kingdom of Israel, placed. And so David was telling him, Solomon is going to be the one who gets to build my temple. So David had just heard this, and this is his response. He says, and now, O God, in addition to everything else, you speak of giving your servant a lasting dynasty. You speak as though I were someone very great, O Lord God. What more can I say about you to you about the way you have honored me. You know what your servant is really like." David knew he had things in his past. He knew he had spider webs in his closet. He knew that his guard had not stood the test of time. But he also knew that his God was bigger than all of it. And he said, "You know what your servant is really like, and you're doing it anyway." He gave all of the glory back to God. We need to be guarding our hearts. We need to be making sure that our guard is not falling asleep on watch. If we get into situations that we know are wrong, or that even start feeling wrong, we need to check it with the Word of God. And if it's not lining up with the Word of God, we need to go, "My bad, I'm out. This is not for me, because I'm not of the world anymore. And because I'm not of the world anymore, I'm not going to be sitting here getting tempted to sin like I was in the world. I'm going to go back over here and get back in the presence of God and get back to where I know that I know that I know that I am following with the will of God." Because it's not worth it. It is not worth it. The sins of this world, those momentary times of pleasure, are not worth the potential eternal outcome. But if you did succumb to those momentary times, those minutes, those things, the amazing news is that we can confess our sins and truly confess, truly, genuinely pour our hearts out to God and say, "God, I did not hit the mark. I messed up. But I know that I know that I know that I know that if I turn it to you, it's your problem now. You're going to forgive me and you're going to help me with whatever situation that is." Because he'll do it. He is faithful, faithful, faithful to forgive. I was reading something this morning. I forget even the name of the book, but it's Conversations with Brother Lawrence is what it is. And he was talking about how he started making talking with God and communing with God part of his every single day, every minute, every moment, everything. It could be mundane things, and he's just chatting with God about it, talking to him about it. And the more he did it, the more it became familiar, and the more he did it, the more he recognized God's voice talking back to him. And in being in that state of peace, He got to the point where if things were happening over here that were irksome or troublesome, or he saw people blatantly turning away from God and turning away from doing things, he would pray about it, give it to God, and then leave it there. He would walk away from it. "It's not my problem anymore. That's on you, because you've got this. I prayed about it, and now it's on you. I'm going to go back to being to where I am going to focus on my relationship with you, because I don't need to focus on this problem anymore. It's not mine." We need to be at the point to where we can be so at a place in our heart to where we're communing with God. And because we're communing with God, when we see those things, those temptations, those trials that are coming up, any of those things that are coming, we can say, "Oh, God, help me. Help me to avoid this. I know you will, because it says in your word that you will. It says in your word that you will help me." And then once you do that, you let it go, because God has it covered. We serve such a good God. We serve such a good God. And throughout digging into David and Bathsheba's story, God showed me that part of the reason that he included this horrible thing that David did was to show that redemption is possible. To show that even if you mess up and then you mess up some more trying to cover up the mess up you did in the first place. God is faithful because it's not about what David did, it's about what God did in response. Amen. All right. That's really all I got. If you are online and you are watching, I thank you for watching online. I thank you for joining us today. Let's pray and close. Father God, we worship you and we honor you, and we're so thankful that you are a God who forgives. You are a God who truly cares. Your unfailing love goes on and on and on, and we are so thankful to you for that, Father. Lord, I pray that you would be with everyone online as they're watching. And if they have some areas that they have those temptations, I pray that they would give them up to you, that they would turn away and repent and walk away from it. And Lord, I thank you for giving us the opportunity to do so and for that rock to stand on of your word that promises that you will show us a way out. Thank you, Father. We worship you, we honor you. In your holy, holy name we pray. Amen.